Hey, friends. How are you? Do we need to sing some more?
Yeah.
I will not be leading. That's good for... Oh, man. I could. We could try. I don't know. Did you raise your Ebenezer? Right? You know, we sing that. Everybody, Ebenezer, stone of remembrance, usually related to God's mighty acts. And so it's a witness. Here's what God has done. So we raise our Ebenezer, thinking, reflecting about what God has done for us, what God has done in us, what God continues to do in the world. Right? Okay, there we go. So now you know what that's all about. We sing these songs, we pray these prayers, and it's always good to know the connection. Whew. All right then, so we are in the midst of this teaching series called God in Search of Us. We are looking at Genesis 15 today, and we continue on with the story of Abram. Let's go ahead and read that with some chutzpah. One quick caveat at the end of this scripture are going to be a number of different groups of people like Jebusites and Perizzites and Hivites and what have you. Just hang in there and read them. It'll be good for you. All right, here we go. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Very nicely done, brothers and sisters. All right. We are in this teaching series, God in Search of Us. It is our final a Sunday of this. Can we reset that back to the first one, my friends in the back? There we go. And we have been looking at the fundamental premise, bear with me here, the fundamental premise of religions, we've said, is about people's search for God. We've said Christianity is very different. Christianity is not about our search for God. Rather, it is very much about God's search for us. And the way we've described that is we started in Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we read the creation accounts in which God is ultimately searching for a people, someone outside of himself to love, to guide, to provide for, to care for, to share life and to do life with. And so that's what the creation accounts showed us. It showed us that we're never alone. God is always with us. God is always guiding, working, etc. In Genesis chapter 3, we learned that there are moments in our lives where we choose other than God. We say, God, we know better than you. We're going to do it our way. Or we know what we'd like for ourselves, and if that costs our neighbor, well, you know, so what? And so what happens is we go into hiding from God. We call that sin. The best news of Genesis 3 was that in those moments we hide from God, God comes searching for us, and he asks a simple question. He says, where are you? How many people this week have had a, I'm right here, help moment? Yeah, we call that prayer, right? God, I'm right here. Help. I mean, this is what God's desire is for us when we're in hiding, when he comes and calls our name, when he comes searching for us and says, where are you? He longs for us to say, I'm right here, help. Help. And so we continued on from Genesis 3 to Genesis chapter 12, and we learned that this call of God as he's calling out, saying, where are you, help? When we say, I'm right here, help, what God is ultimately looking for us to do is to follow him. See, God is a God who is going somewhere. And we said there are moments in our lives where we're caught between the house of God and a heap of ruins. That's you. Right in between. That's my artwork. It's fabulous. Bueller. So, you know, sometimes we're caught between the house of God and a heap of ruins. And what God ultimately wants us to do is help us move beyond that middle ground and to follow him into all that he desires for our lives. Now, the struggle, I think, for lots of folks is this. When it comes to following God, the questions revolve around the God that people are following. And one of those questions usually manifests itself like this. Why does it seem that there is such a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? Why is it that there are moments in which, you know, boy, it seems like God is really angry and ready to pour out some wrath and like, Brian, what's up with Genesis 15 and cutting up all the little animals today? Come on. Is that the kid's Sunday school lesson? What'd you learn in Sunday school, Johnny? Oh, we learned how to cut up animals today. All right, great. I mean, it just seems weird. It's a blood and guts kind of world. It seems like these two gods are very different. This God of wrath that we learn about in the Old Testament, God's always wanting to bust people up or take the land of the poor Girgashites. I mean, what did they ever do to anybody? And then you get this New Testament God, and it's Jesus, and everybody loves Jesus because he's always nice and loving, and, you know, Jesus loves the little children. And it doesn't seem like the same God. I mean, why in the Old Testament do we read the story of Jephthah, who took a vow and then has to kill his own daughter? What's up with that, Brian? Or Elijah, who has 42 kids call him old bald head, and then he sends a bear after him. I mean, what's up with that? Why can't we just do this Jesus thing? I mean, Jesus is nice, and yet the question we're really asking has to do with God's character. Is God really the same? Is God consistent? Is he trustworthy? Is God faithful? Is God unchanging? Now, interestingly enough, when people read the New Testament, they tend to forget Jesus says things like, take up your cross and die. Or he says about the Pharisees, when you travel over land and sea to make a single convert, when you do, you make them twice the son of hell that they were. Or he talks about sheep and goats. And what's interesting is, you know, we tend to say, oh, Pharisees, those are those bad religious rent-a-cop guys. We don't really like them. Well, let me do this. Whenever you see the word Pharisee this week in your scripture reading, cross out Pharisee and put in church people. Because that's who he's talking to. Now, Jesus doesn't seem so nice, does he? I mean, he's really picking on the religious establishment. And brothers and sisters, I'm glad that you're here today. We're a little light on our attendance, but he's talking about the religious establishment. He's talking about the church. And it's really a warning that sometimes those who think, boy, we are in, we're part of the crew. And what does he say? Well, sometimes those who think they're first, they're really last. And the people who you would least consider as being the in crew, well, they're really first. The worst thing we ever did is divide the Bible into what we call Old and New Testaments. That was a bad move. Sorry, church historian people. Because really, when we look at the whole Bible and we consider the God of the whole Bible, it's one seamless account of God's interaction with people. It wasn't like God said, well, here's this moment in time, we're just going to stop everything and start over again. No, there's one seamless history. And the way that we can measure that history is through this word we call covenant. And that's what we're going to be looking at when it comes to Abram today. I want you to think about covenants as being key moments of God's grace-filled promises to us. And you see covenants all throughout the Bible. There's a covenant with Adam. There's a covenant with Noah. There's a covenant with Abram and with David. And Jesus makes a covenant. There's a covenant at the end of all time, according to the book of Revelation. Covenant over and over and over again. God's grace-filled promises to us. Now, here's how covenants work. And I want you to realize that covenant is not just a Bible thing. Covenant is an ancient world thing. And the way that it usually worked, can I borrow you again, King Ranger Vance? So King Ranger Vance has military technology at his disposal. He knows how to protect. He knows how to enact military strikes. And I'm poor King Brian, and I don't have any military hope whatsoever at all.
You got a good golf swing.
I do have a good golf swing. So because I'm the lesser party, and I need military technology and help, I'm going to go to King Ranger Vance, who is my neighboring ally, and I'm going to say to King Ranger Vance, I want to make a covenant with you. Here's the covenant. I need you to protect me and to protect my people because the Jebusites are coming after us. I mean, those darn Jebusites. And so King Ranger Vance says, okay, I'm willing to do that. Let's make the covenant. And here's how that would work. We would pick an animal, or sometimes two animals, maybe it's a goat, and we would cut the goat in half. I mean, it's a blood and guts kind of thing. And what would happen is we would lay the two pieces out, and because I'm the lesser party, I would walk between the pieces of goat, and I would say, if I fail to uphold the covenant between King Ranger Vance and I, may what happened to these pieces happen to me. So King Ranger Vance is going to provide me with military power. I'm going to provide King Ranger Vance with faithfulness. I'm going to provide him with some kind of tax, and as we determined at the 920 worship gathering, I'm going to provide him free golf lessons. So that's my part. King Ranger Vance's part is military protection. If I fail the covenant, don't miss this now. If I fail the covenant, may what happened to these pieces happen to me. Now you say that's weird, right? I mean, anybody think that's a little bit weird? Okay, is this on? Good. All right, so, yeah, it's a little weird. I mean, it's a blood and guts kind of world, but I want you to realize that we make covenants all the time. How many people updated their Apple or Android apps lately? Yeah, because it happens like, what, every 3 days somebody makes a change to the app, and then you gotta put it in and then take the time, and oh, you're not connected to a power source. It drives you nuts, doesn't it? When you update your apps, you're making a covenant. When you hit the button agree, there are 45 pages of documentation behind that agree button that say they're gonna sell your information, they're gonna track what you're doing, where you go on the internet, they're gonna, you know, sell it to third-party vendors, all of that stuff. You just made a covenant. Anybody refinanced their home or purchased a home lately? Yeah, and when you get to the signing table, there's like a stack of documents that are thicker than the Ten Commandments slate that Moses put together, right? Covenant. You essentially come to the table, you put both of your arms out like this, and you just say, take it from me, right? In the bank, they say, look, you're going to do this. We're going to provide you with a mortgage. We might sell that mortgage to another mortgage company and create more financial crises, but nonetheless, you have your house. Covenant. I mean, we make covenants all the time, whether it's loans, updating Apple apps, all of that kind of stuff. And in some way, we're given a piece of our blood and guts, aren't we? Whether it's our time or our money or our loyalty or our faithfulness, we're making covenants all the time. Let's talk about that for a moment as we dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. What covenants are you making, and how are you seeing God at work in your life? Let's take a few moments. We'll discuss. All right. What covenants have you been making? Have you seen God at work? Covenant making, God at work. Anybody? Marriage. That's a big one. Covenant. Better for worse. Children. Babies.
Pokemon Go.
Oh. Pokemon Go. It is inescapable. And technically, you did make a covenant when you got the app, whatever it costs, or I'm sure it's free. And it does take time. Okay. And there are in-app purchases, hence covenant making, transactions. All right. What else?
Date night.
Date night.
And another about how buying possessions and having possessions takes up so much of our time.
Yeah.
We waste that time and we never get it back. And so to me, those are negative covenants that we have made.
Sometimes our stuff owns us.
That's basically it.
Yeah.
To me, that's been really significant.
That's a covenant. No doubt. What else? God at work or covenant making? Employer and employee relationship. That's a covenant. Foxhole prayers can be a covenant. Thinking about our soldiers today. Absolutely. Mandy and I have a good friend who prayed a foxhole prayer in Vietnam and said he would not miss a day of church if he got out of it. And I tell you what, that man doesn't. Covenant. Yeah, interesting. In our scripture today, to bring you up to date between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, Abram went after Lot. Lot was his nephew, and Lot was captured by a group of kings who Abram went and rescued his nephew from. And after this whole rescue affair and the great victory for Abram, it says this, after this, the word of the Lord. Stop right there. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, I want you to realize this phrase, word of the Lord, is the first time that we see this in the scriptures. And you are going to see this throughout the entire Bible. Because the word of the Lord comes to prophets, priests, kings, apostles, great leaders. Comes to men and women and children. And us. The word of the Lord comes to everybody who is ready to hear it. Now, the interesting thing about the word of the Lord is, if you think back to our teaching last week, I shared with you that people visited the gods of the ancient world in all these little temples, but those gods never spoke a single word. So this is pretty radical that this God speaks, and not only did this God speak one time to Abram, this God continues to speak to Abram, which presumes there is some kind of relationship that is happening. In Genesis 12, God speaks to Abram and says, go, leave your father's house and follow you to the land I will show you. And Abram goes, and in the promised land, God shows up at Shechem, at a great tree, and God speaks again. And now God's speaking again in Genesis chapter 15, and he says, do not fear, I am your shield, your very great reward. Pretty powerful there, because in the ancient world, the gods were to be feared. In fact, you made the sacrifices. You ran the cycle of sacrifices so you didn't miss a single sacrifice, because if you did, those gods might come get you. And yet, what does God say to Abram? Don't fear. Don't fear. I am your shield. I'm your defender. I'm your protector. I'm the one who goes before you. And I'm your very great reward. Now, that's a big one. See, because lots of people in their interactions with God, they're looking for rewards like health or peace or financial prosperity. They want the stuff. And God says, it's not about the stuff. I'm the reward. You get to have a relationship with the God of the universe, That's the reward. And if God is indeed the God of the universe, then all of the other stuff will follow. So don't, Abram, don't miss it. Don't put the stuff before me. I'm your reward. Not the stuff, not land, not people, not prosperity, not safety, not any of it. I'm your reward, Abram. Me. God. And notice how Abram responds. What's the first word? But. But. What'd you learn at church today? Well, there's a but. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? So this foreign relative, far, far galaxy, far, far away, he's going to get all my stuff. So God, don't worry about blessing me. I don't need it. But he responds with doubt. Now, we tend to think of Abram, or Abraham as he comes to be known, as this man of great faith. Is that faith? Nope. God, you can't do that. Anybody ever told God that? Or am I the only one? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, God's supposed to be the reward. Not land, not people, but Abram, he doesn't get it. And watch what God does. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him. So how many times has the word of the Lord come to him now? Twice in the passage. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood. That will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now don't miss this. God goes to the land where the moon god and the gods of the stars are consistently worshipped. And he calls Abram out of that land. He says, you're going to follow me, Abram, not some moon god, not some god of the stars, not the god of the sun. He brings him to this new land, to this promised land, and he promises him a son, an offspring, because the two most important resources of the ancient world were land and people. So you got to have land to work to provide for yourself. You got to have people to work it so you can live. Abram, I'm going to do that for you. But I want you to remember that I'm your very great reward. And those stars that you think they're all gods, yeah, I made those. We'll put that in modern day parlance. That's like the biblical equivalent of saying, who is your daddy? Are we clicking now? Yeah, those stars, they're nothing. I made those. You think they're gods? They're not. I just put them there just so you could see how awesome that I am. Just so one day you could stand under those stars and I could tell you the promise I made you of an offspring. You're going to have so many offspring, you can't even count the stars. That's how much I'm going to bless you. That's how much I'm going to use you. And look at what Genesis tells us is the outcome. It says, Abram believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. The word here, believed, is the word aman. Sounds a lot like the word amen. I want you to realize when you say amen to something, it means so be it. Right? It's not saying, boy, I really hope this is going to happen. Yes. It's not like the end of a NCAA basketball tournament where you have the most number of people praying in a concentrated area going, oh, I hope it all works out. When you say amen, it's saying, this is the way that it is. This is the way that it will be. Why? Because God is our very great reward. And he's trustworthy. And so Abram took it to be true. Now it gets better yet. He also said to him, this would be God. God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. What happens? But. I mean, come on, Abram. So this is the second time that Abram's doubt. It says, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And this is what happens that is so cool, because Abram would have been very familiar with covenant. It isn't like God does something radically new with this covenant. What God says is, Abram, let's make a covenant. So we're going to go get a ton of animals, Abram. We're going to get a heifer. We're going to get a goat. We're going to get, you know, pigeons, all of this stuff. Here's what I want you to do, Abram. Just like any covenant you would make in the world, I want you to cut these animals in two. It's going to be nasty. And so Abram does, and he arranges the pieces. Now, the interesting thing, as I shared with you earlier this morning, In a covenant, the lesser party walks through the pieces, right? So with King Ranger Vance, he's going to provide protection. He's the more powerful party. I'm the one who walks through the pieces. I'm the one who says, if I fail the covenant, may what happened to these pieces happen to me. And yet notice who walks between the pieces in the passage. It tells us that there is a blazing fire pot and a pillar of fire. And in the book of Exodus, God is depicted as a pillar of fire. And so Abram falls into a deep sleep. God passes between the pieces, and he is essentially saying this: if I fail to be faithful, may what happened to these pieces happen to me. And if this covenant gets broken, whether by you, Abram, or by me, may what happened to these pieces happen to me. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. You know, people doubt, and yet God delivers. People go into hiding, and God comes searching. People give up, and God gives more. Over and over and over again, the picture of God that we have gotten throughout these first 15 chapters of Genesis is this, that he is faithful time and time again. What does that mean for you? Maybe you're searching today, and I don't know what your struggle or your challenge is, but maybe you've got one. And maybe you feel like Abram, and God is trying to speak into your life, and God is trying to change circumstances, and you're saying, but... Or maybe there's some relationship in your life that's broken, and God wants to heal it, and you're saying, but... Or maybe there's an addiction that you're dealing with, or a habit, or some kind of problem like that, and God's trying to heal it, and you're just saying, but... And maybe you feel alone. And yet what this passage begins to show us, much like God has throughout this teaching series, is that you're never alone. You're never alone. God is always searching for you. And maybe instead of hiding, today is the day that you reach out your arms and simply say, I'm right here. Help. I'm right here. Help. Let's continue to worship this morning. Jesus, we thank you. You're the one who goes before us. You're our shield. You're our very great reward. And God, whatever it is that we're facing today, whether it's a trial or a problem, a broken relationship, a hurt from our past, we pray that as we reach out our arms to you, as we say, I'm right here, help, that you would be our pillar of fire, that you would be the one who comes and reaches down to us in the midst of all of our doubts and insecurities and fears and failures, and simply says, you aren't alone. I'm here with you. I love you. Touch each one of us today. Give us strength. Grant us grace. And most of all, oh God, may we see and hear and know you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Please have a seat. You know, we have all kinds of sayings about faith. Keep the faith. Let your faith be bigger than your fears. I borrowed some of these off of Pinterest, which I found some of them to be pretty funny. I didn't post those, but nonetheless. Right, you're just supposed to have this amazing faith. How many people feel like sometimes they don't have an amazing faith? Yeah. I mean, I've been there. And you go, God, where are you? Did I run off of the reservation too far this time? Or have you stopped speaking? Or what's going on? Or I don't feel close? You know, and then Christian people, they always kind of come along and they say, well, you know, you just need to believe more. And you're like, yeah, that's really not helpful. Right? And then you look at Abram, who is in Hebrews chapter 11, which is like the faith hall of fame. Abram's supposed to be this blazing example of faith. And yet, what did we read in our scripture today? But, I mean, Abram had moments of doubt. Everybody does. I mean, faith is it's weird. It's slippery. One minute you've got it, and the next minute you don't. One moment you feel filled with it, ready to take on the world. And the next moment you go, I mean, Abram had doubts. And yet in the midst of God's search for him, God helps Abram to believe. God makes the covenant, not Abram. And so, you know, when it comes to this matter of faith, Paul would write about this in Romans chapter 4. It says this, against all hope, Abraham, because he later becomes Abraham. It's not just Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. You know, hence the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Yeah, and I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. All right, so it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, hence the name. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Do me a favor, read that yellow part with me one more time. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. Now here's the thing. You want to have faith in something, have faith that it's not about your faith. Have faith that God has the power to do what God promises. See, it's not about you. It's not about how much you believe. It's about how much God, how much power God has to do what God promises. That's what you can have faith in. Not like, oh man, I'm going to believe and get through this. No. God has power to do what God promises. And you can believe that. You can say amen. You can say amen. You can say so be it. Let it be true, because it is true. How can I know? How can I trust that God has the power to do what God promised? Well, here's how you can trust it. 1800 years before Paul wrote this, we read about a covenant in which God is the one who walks between the pieces and says, if anybody fails this covenant, may what happened to these pieces happen to me. And when the covenant was broken, who comes along but Jesus, who gave his life on the cross for each one of us to restore that covenant, to restore that promise, to prove that God, over all of this expanse of time, is faithful, unchanging, and true. And you can believe that. He fulfills the covenant, not us. We just get the opportunity to say this, God, I am fully persuaded that you have the power to do what you promised. May it be. That's faith. And the ultimate question for you is this, do you believe it? Do you believe it to be true? Do you believe it's this one God who desires to forgive you and heal you and save you and use you in ways that you could never imagine to change the world?
Yes.
Yeah. So that when you looked up at the stars in the sky, who God created, and you could see how he knows your name and the number of hairs on your head and has a great plan for you to change this great wide world that he's created. do you believe that he has power to do what he promised? Someone once said it like this. Faith in God is trusting God in spite of the evidence and then watching the evidence change. Can't see it all right now, but one day I will. And so I want to close this teaching series with my friend on the subway, who I met, who was on a great quest for God, a great search for God. And we rode that subway for a while, and finally he said, "Where is your stop?" And I said, "Oh, it was about five stops ago." And he said, "Well, don't you need to get off the train?" And I said, "Well, no, I can ride this thing all day as long as you want to go." And he said, "Well, you know, I'm not sure where I'm at. I'm not sure that I believe enough yet." And so I asked him, "Will you ever? Will you ever believe the right amount? Will you ever believe enough? Will you ever have a perfect faith?" And we sort of laughed about that. And I said, "What if you could just simply say, 'Jesus, I trust you. I trust you.'" And he said, "That's it?" I said, "That's it." He said, "That's all there is?" And I said, "Well, that's where it begins." May it be for each one of us. Let's pray. Jesus. Oh, man, you're so good. You fulfill the covenant that we need. You're faithful to do what you've promised. And so, God, just help us trust you. Wherever we're at, despite our fears or insecurities or doubts, we know that Abram had them. And yet, Almighty God, you saw it fit and filled with grace to make a covenant, even in spite of the doubts. Even knowing full well that we would break that covenant, you made it anyway. You are our great reward. And we know that great reward in the Son, Jesus, who gave his life on a cross and rose again from the dead to give us new life and the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And so, God, we pray today that you would just help us trust you wherever we're at, to simply say, "Jesus, yes, amen, so be it, I trust you." And let something new begin in each one of us, a life of following rather than hiding, a life of seeking you, just as you come and seek us. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A lot of stuff came in today. I'll lift this one up. The cross, it starts with a tree, and Jesus fulfills his promise on a tree. I think that's well said, and probably the right place to end for this teaching series. Looking forward to starting the road to recovery with you next Sunday. And I do want to give a shout-out. Do we have any folks here? I know Vance is for the REC. Anita, where did Anita go? Well, there we go. Serving as always. Miss, are you serving on the REC? Would you all come on up? We would love to bless you as you go.
Oh, no. Sorry.
You're serving on something else.
Yeah, sorry. I thought you meant something else.
Right. Hold on. That's coming. Good point. REC is Residence Encounter Christ. It is part of the Emmaus community of walks that they do, and these folks are going to be heading into the prisons this coming weekend to witness, to minister to those who are current residents of the prison system, and so we just want to bless them and ask that they be a blessing to other people. Look, if you ever have a question about the Emmaus community or REC walks, Residents Encounter Christ, I encourage you to talk to Drusilla or Vance or the bands. Wave your hands for just a minute. There we go. And they'd be glad to do that. Let's have you guys stand, and we'll have a prayer. If you would, extend a hand. God, we thank you for those who are going to be heading into some of the most difficult, darkest places here in creation, places in which they'll encounter brokenness and pain, places in which they'll encounter those dealing with shame or addiction. God, we pray that you would empower each one of these persons to be light and life in the lives of those residents. So God, use them, fill them with your Spirit, and may they be living witnesses for you to transform others. We pray this in and through the mighty name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Be the revolution.